This morning, on the second Sunday of Advent, as we draw closer to Christmas, we hear again from the prophet Isaiah and then from the disciple Matthew. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, as it is recorded in the New Revised Standard of the Peaceable Kingdom. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge for the poor and decide with equity for the oppressed of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leper shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion will feed together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand over the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. And then moving to Matthew, the third chapter, verses 1 to 12, the gospel of Christ. Out of respect and honor, if you are able in body and spirit, we invite you to stand for the reading and the hearing of the gospel. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garnery, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us on this Sunday of Advent what we need to learn about peace, what we need to remember about hope, what we need to look forward to, what we need to do. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Madeline L'Engle has said, "God did not wait till the world was ready. God did not wait for the perfect time. God came when the need was deep and great." Can you think of a time when the need was deeper or greater than it is now? For centuries, people have been predicting and have been hoping, but the peace of the promise has never come to them as they had hoped, let alone the fulfillment of a promise of peace eternal. This is our longing, too, in this current age. In a place and in a world where children are sold into enslavement, into a place where children and youth are shot in the safety of their schools, in a place where aged people are put away and forgotten in faraway homes, in a place where the clean water and the needed bread and other essentials of life are in short supply, in a place where hunger for power overrides the human need or the human right, in a place where human decency has no ground and we experience only day to day a dog-eat-dog world. Oh, friends, the need is deep and it is great. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. I'm just amazed whenever I watch the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and come to the scene that you saw there, and there's another scene later on in the movie where you discover that a home in the 30s and 40s cost $5,000. Oh, Lord, put us back to the good old days, right? $5,000. Yes, sirree, Bob. That's how much a house cost with two rooms and a bath. That meant two tiny bedrooms and a bath. No primary bedroom with an ensuite, by the way. People were grateful for these tiny homes, we call them today, or these slums of that day in which they lived, these potter homes, because they remembered what it was like during the First Great War, during the Depression, during the next war that was to come, during the Dust Bowls, during hunger and famine and all the terrors of life. Why would they keep longing and hoping for more? But the longing was deep. It was deep within their souls to have a place that they could call home, a place that meant so much to them where they could put roots, two rooms and a bath. And that's what Peter Bailey tried to make happen. The Bailey Savings and Loan did their best to help provide the working person a chance to live a decent and happy life, always fighting the oppression and the need for power of the Mr. Potters of the world and his cronies, which they meted out or didn't mete out to people. Not quite unlike the situation where our scripture finds us today in the gospel. The people of Israel have found themselves as captives. They were slaves to the Roman Empire. I don't care what you called it. They were enslaved to this power from far away. It wasn't, though, of course, as bad as days gone by when the Babylonians had held them captive, when they took these people and ripped them away from their homes, and they took them and exiled them in lands that were not their own, where they took their property and sold it and collected it as a spoil for the conqueror. No, Rome was nice in comparison. Rome allowed them to stay in their homes, and Rome allowed them to worship their God in the way that they wanted to worship. They got to have land, and they had to live, though, under the protection of Rome, an early mafia, if you will. And that protection cost a great deal of money, and they called it taxes. They were exorbitant taxes. And if Rome actually wanted something, Rome usually got it, no matter what. And you were simply to say, thank you, sir. Can I give you more? The people of God's covenant was longing and waiting and hoping for a victorious ruler to come on a white charger, to come and to set them free from the oppression of others and from the suffering of the current day pain they were experiencing. They longed for the peace of God. And then comes along John. John in his camel hair outfit, snacking on locusts and honey. The one that people had been wondering about, the Elijah coming to announce the way, they had also been longing and waiting and praying for him. The child of an aged and barren couple, a miracle baby for sure. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been longing for a child, but had given up the hope. And they found instead a false peace in their lives, a false peace that allowed them to carry on. But in God's perfect timing and in God's perfect plan, John was conceived and entered into the world at the appropriate and correct time to prepare the way of the Lord. We too live like Zechariah and Elizabeth, for we have been longing and waiting and praying for the power of Christ to come and save God's created world from this trip we're on that seems like a hell in a handbasket. But we've been longing and waiting and praying for now way over 2,000 years. Our hope, as we see the world around us, is thin at best. The peace which we cling to is thinner than that. Yet we try to carry on. We fill it with false hopes, false securities, false promises. But in God's perfected time, there is a bit of us that believes it will still happen. Many believe God is going to come through Jesus Christ. Many believe God has forsaken us, though, and given up on us to our oppressors, to the enemy of God himself, or worse yet, they don't believe that God exists anymore. But last Sunday we gathered in this place, the first Sunday of Advent, and we brought forth our hope to life, making it a living thing, a living hope that Christ would come again. And Christ does come each day, if we're open to it, to reconcile each of us to himself, to humanity, and to the whole of life in this world. We claim and believe that each day he comes, and we long for the time when he will come in completion to make it all as it should be. We long to live in peace, the peace of this promise that it alone brings, as we open ourselves to accept life's imperfections, life's heartaches, life's pains, and to accept ourselves as God's gift to this world. For Jesus is coming to be with us and all of us right where we are, and to use you and me to prepare the way for that, to open the doors, to open the windows, to speak to the hearts of the Lord's coming. George Bailey hung onto a little bit of thread of hope, but there seemed to be little peace in his life no matter what happened. Just when he thought things were creeping along okay, Uncle Billy there, full of forgetfulness, cost him any peace that he ever thought he'd had. And he put a wide crack in the foundation of his hope. And yet he still prayed. He acted on a faith that wasn't there inside, that he couldn't feel any longer, that he doubted was even there. When he didn't have much to act on, he still acted. He tells you himself in the movie, he's a simple man, not a very religious man, a man who believed, but also a man who doubted. A man who wanted hope and peace in his life, but more so in the lives of those who were to follow, his children and their children, his town folks, his friends. His heart was there for them. I'd asked quietly and calmly as a little boy about my heritage. I wanted to know whatever they would share about my biological family, and when I did, I was often met with tears, with yelling, and with threats. So I searched privately for years, wondering who I really was. It took me 40 years to discover the woman who gave me birth. And so when we met, I quietly and calmly asked about my biological father, only to have her go give me the silent treatment for months at a time. I kept searching privately for another 17 years before I found the man who helped give me life. 57 years to find a sense of peace about who I was and why I was and who I could be. Even when I hit walls, I took a chisel, thinking that might help the little crack piece by piece, always chipping away, believing and longing for a way through. Because I wanted my children to know where they had come from. I wanted to know the heritage that we would give and pass on to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I wanted them to understand why someone would do what they did and tell someone they weren't wanted. I helped prepare the way for them to stand proud of who they were and how mixed up as a mutt they could be. To stand proud. Because this is who makes up the kingdom of God, a whole bunch of mutts. Coming together in love, coming together in a heritage, coming together in a hope that God will love us and hold us in peace. And to know ultimately that it is God who is our Father. God, who is the eternal parent of each one of us, pouring into us hope and peace and love and joy. We come together in 2024 to prepare the way, beloved. For the promised Davidic heir that we hear of in Isaiah 11 this morning, who is likened to a shoot of new growth that emerges from the stump of a severed tree. Like such a sign of new life, he will grow out of the ruins of the house of David, which is the named Jesse, David's father, and he will rule the nation. The image of trees being felled begin in chapter 1 of Isaiah and go through the preceding 10 chapters up to this 11th chapter. And here the tree stump symbolizes both the destroyed house of David and the people of Israel, who will be decimated because of their lack of infidelity to Yahweh. Isaiah promises that there will be a saving remnant of people. He lays the hope before us that they will be led by a righteous Davidic Savior who will redeem those who long, who wait, who hope, and claim the promise of eternal peace. It's not then inconsequential that the name of the promised king changes in verse 10 from the shoot of Jesse to the root of Jesse. He has become more than an outgrowth of David's greatness. He will become the future source of David's greatness, the king whom David's line of heritage achieves its highest potential. Take heart, my friends. Here is the gift of peace that is rooted and grounded in hope and in God. This is really what you and I have been longing for 2,000 plus years. It is what we wait for. This is the promise of a true and everlasting peace, not brought on by the lack of war, but without any hope, we won't be able to have it. Each is built upon the other. But beware. Beware as you search for this peace, you long for this peace, you pray for this peace, because John is saying that the Messiah is coming and he will really see us for who we are. That he will know us at our very core. Maybe his winnowing fork is an instrument of deep love, patiently welded by the one who discerns in our lives that there is a great and rich harvest buried underneath all that chaff. He comes to clear away the chaff, to set us free each day to grow and to be all that we were intended to be. And friends, if that doesn't give your heart a sense of peace, I don't know what will. This is the life that Christ comes to offer you and me. And it is a wonderful life, a life of being known and still being loved, still being wanted, still being God's, being imperfect and in stress, but with a foundation of hope, building that peace block by block, fulfilling the deepest longings of our souls and completing the long and great waiting of our hearts. Crystal Ryan puts it this way: I found the world woefully lacking in safe places, and I put places of peace, so I became one. We are called this morning to become one, my friends, ones who prepare the way for hope and peace so that in this life all may know its wonder and its glory for God. We have a hope that produces a peace, that God's kingdom will be established on earth even in the midst of all our imperfections because of the presence of Jesus and because of Jesus' love with humanity. As we stand strong in our hope and hold on to the peace that God alone offers, and we together fight the oppressors and those who would steal life from God's children, the way is being prepared step by step. Just as valiantly as George Bailey prepared the way for the future of the Bailey Savings and Loan to dole out loans to those people who may be set on their brains in the taxis all day long. Just as we struggle to bring peace to those we love, Jesus comes each day through the power of the Holy Spirit to make us stand against the powers of fatigue, failure, and oppression. But still, we get to cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, our hope and our peace," and prepare the way for that day by the living of our lives. Let it be so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.